Exodus chapter 19 this morning for our Bible reading. Exodus 19 and a part of 20. We read this in connection with the beginning of Lord's Day 34, which begins in earnest the treatment of God's law. So let's read this morning Exodus 19, which was the context of God giving the law at Mount Sinai. And we'll read all of 19, and then we'll read the second part of 20 after the law itself, which we read already in our service this morning. This is God's word in Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. And God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, And thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then the beginning of Exodus 20, and God spake all these words, saying, and then let's pick up the reading at verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So far we read God's holy word. We consider this morning Exodus 30, 20 and 19 in connection with Lord's Day 34 of the Catechism. And we consider this morning just the first two questions and answers. 92 is, what is the law of God? I won't read that, obviously. And then 93 says this, how are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we take up a consideration of God's moral law. As we think about the law of the Old Testament, it is normally divided into three main categories. There is, in the first place, the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. The ceremonial laws that governed the worship of Israel in the Old Testament, as that life of worship in the temple pointed to and pictured the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. The use of those ceremonial laws has been abolished as it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, as you consider the laws of the Old Testament, there are what is referred to as the civil laws of the Old Testament. Those are the laws that governed Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation which pointed to the New Testament spiritual church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is, in the third place, the moral law. God's abiding law that is directed to the hearts of God's people as it is manifested in a life, as it is lived before Him and before one another. The moral law, which we know as the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments, summarized as we hear every Sunday morning in the Word of Jesus, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is that moral law, in distinction from the ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament, that we consider from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 34 and following. There are two parts to Lord's Day 34, which we begin this morning. The first part is a brief introductory comment concerning this moral law of God. Question 92 records in full the Ten Commandments, and question 93 explains just one basic point concerning the division of God's law into two tables. The first table directing us toward God, the second table toward our relationship with the neighbor. And then the second part of Lord's Day 34 concerns an explanation of the first commandment itself. This morning what I want to do is take the time to consider the law of God generally as to its idea and purpose from that first part. And then in our next sermon, God willing, on the Heidelberg Catechism, we'll take up the first commandment and dedicate an entire sermon to that first commandment, which will be the normal practice as we make our way through the remaining nine commandments from the Heidelberg Catechism. So this morning, let's consider just the law of God and see these two points, the idea or purpose of that law. That's going to really be the essence of the first point. And then in the second place, let's consider the preaching of that law as we begin in a couple of weeks. The preaching of that law. It's worthwhile to have a point that says some things about its preaching. The law of God, the idea, and the preaching. As we consider the idea and purpose of God's law, let's do so by breaking it into two main categories. On the one hand, we can look at the law of God and its purpose as it relates to God Himself. And then on the other hand, what we'll come to see in the second part of this first point is the law of God and its purpose as it relates to you and to me as God's people. Beginning with God, we take note of a fundamentally important point out of which arises some very important implications and applications. And that is the fact that it is the law of God. Heidelberg Catechism, what is the law of God? The beginning of Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words. After the first tables were destroyed and we read of the second tables being made with God's moral law on it, we read that God with His own finger wrote upon the tables of stone. Exodus 31. That's our focus at the beginning of the sermon this morning. The fact that it is the law of God. And from that, we make several points. In the first place, we call attention to the fact that the law of God is the authoritative, binding law upon us today. Exactly because this is God who comes to us in His law and says, "Thou shalt not," and "Thou shalt." This is not the law of a man. This is not the word of a man that is to be tampered with or altered or changed. This is God who comes to us and says, "This is my word to you." This is the God who is sovereign. This is the God who is eternal. This is the God who is infinite. This is the God who is awesome. This is the God who is majestic. This God, in all of His attributes, comes to us and says, "This is my law for you." And we need to hear that law with all of the weight and with all of the authority that it comes with as being from the very mouth of God Himself. In this regard, we think upon just for a moment the setting in which God gave His law to His people in Exodus 19 and 20. What an awesome setting that must have been. So much so that it caused the people to tremble. Camped at the base of Mount Sinai, they see and they hear the presence of God Himself. And we can only begin to imagine what that scene must have been like. Thunderings and lightning and fire and quaking and smoke ascending from the mount itself, all of which proclaim to the people who were present and now to us as we read that in Exodus 19 and 20. God is here. God is speaking. God is God and God is holy. And it is His authoritative Word that is being spoken to us in the form of His law as it comes to us today. This is the law of God. And it comes with all the authority and weight that is found in God Himself. In the second place, as it is the law of God, it is perfect, complete, and abiding. God's law, as we have it in the Ten Commandments, is for the church of all ages, and it is the law that is not to be added to or subtracted from, the law that is not to be tampered with or changed. It is the complete and abiding law that speaks to the church of all ages. In this regard, we take note of the fact that there are two tables to the law of God. The two tables of the law of God that speak to the entirety of your life and mine. This is the one point that the Heidelberg Catechism calls attention to. The first table, Commandments 1 through 4, deal directly with our behavior in life toward God. Worship God alone. Worship Him not by images. Worship Him in truth. Worship Him on the Lord's Day. As we think vertically in our relationship to God, the first table directs that entire life that we live before God. And then the second table, Commandments 5 through 10, honor thy father and mother, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. Those commandments direct us in our behavior toward our neighbor. There's a relationship between the two that we'll come to develop in the course of our study of the Ten Commandments, that the latter flows out of the former, that the latter is the demonstration of our love for God and other relationships beside that. But let's just see this morning the complete nature of the law of God. This is the entirety of our lives as it speaks to our hearts. First, think the summary of the Ten Commandments from Jesus. As our hearts and lives are directed in our relationship to God and our neighbor. God gave us this law. And as it comes from the being of God Himself, it is perfect in its direction of our lives as it relates to Him and one another. And in this regard, it is binding upon us and a binding upon the church of all ages. This is the law, in distinction from the ceremonial and civil laws, that was written with the finger of God upon stone, indicating thereby that it is permanent. It wasn't written upon the sand at the shore, washed away with a certain coming of someone at a certain time. This was written on stone with the finger of God, and saying thereby, this moral law directed to the hearts and to the whole of the lives of my church is for the church of all ages. And we trace this back to the fact that it is the law of God. And then in the third place, as it is the law of God, it is the revelation of who God is. Nothing God says is arbitrary. Nothing God does is random. Everything God says and everything God does is with a particular purpose, whether we understand it completely or not. And as we approach this morning and in our study of the Ten Commandments, each particular law, we see that this is not just some random thing that God pulled out of nowhere and says, these are going to be the 10 things that guide the lives of the church throughout the ages. No, this law, in its entirety and in its particular commandments, is from the mouth of God as the revelation of God Himself. And we need to focus upon that in our study of the commandments. We don't, when we study the commandments, always jump right into, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. But each of the commandments has a foundation on which it is built, and that foundation is God Himself, arising out of the very being and character of God, comes the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods because God is one. The second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven images because God is a spiritual, transcendent God. And all of the rest. This is what makes, in part, beloved, the study and preaching of God's commandments exhilarating. This is our life's purpose as Christians. To know God. And every time we face a commandment, it reveals to us more and more the wonder of who God is. Is. God spoke these Ten Commandments. And in speaking these Ten Commandments and giving them to the church of all ages, they are commandments that when traced back to their author and source, reveal the beauty and the glory and the wonder of who God is. And who Jesus Christ is. And that's our great purpose in life too. To know Jesus Christ. And the law, as it is explained and as it is preached, is a law that brings us to see the glory, the beauty, and the saving work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as Jesus is the revelation of God Himself, the law which reveals God reveals Christ. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ came to this earth to save His church, part of which salvation required the perfect obedience and fulfillment of this moral law. The law shows us the beauty, the glory, and the saving work of Christ. Jesus came under that law. Jesus came, as He said at the time of His baptism, to fulfill all righteousness, so that every single point in our consideration of the law of God, we trace that law to see who God is, and we trace that law to see who Christ is, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as He walked the face of this earth, fulfilled perfectly and fully every single commandment that comes to us in this moral law. And that's our salvation. That's our righteousness. That's what's required if we are ever to have life with God, and we do have that, as it is imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And though not the main point, we'll have opportunity to see this as we consider the law, how in Jesus, in doing that, is our perfect example of what it means to walk the face of this earth before God in obedience and in thankfulness, in harmony with God's law. The law, as the law of God, is the authoritative, binding Word of God upon the church of all ages. It's perfect, it's complete, reveals God, and shows forth the beauty, the glory, and the saving work of our Savior. And that law also, as we think about its idea and purpose, speaks to us as the New Testament church. And in this regard, we see two main points with which we are familiar. But let's have that before our minds as we begin a treatment of the law of God. The idea and purpose of God's law for us in the first place, as we are well aware of, is to reveal to us our sin, our misery, and our need for Jesus Christ. This is not the first time that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of God's law. The first time the Catechism does that is in the first section of the Catechism on how great my sin and misery are. How do we know our sin and misery, the Catechism asks? And the answer to that is out of the law of God. And then it goes on to give the summary of that law that speaks to our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and its love for God and its love for our neighbor. The Catechism has already spoken to this point. But now as we embark upon the preaching of that law, we remember that. We keep that in mind. We use that in the preaching of this law. And we want that. We want the law to do that always in our lives, to reveal to us our sin, the greatness of it, and to drive us day after day to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law does that. And certainly, you think about Exodus 19 and 20. As they stood before the holy, majestic God in the bringing of that law, what came very much before their faces, as it does for all of God's people all throughout history, is the humility of knowing who we are as sinners. But the Catechism sets forth the law in its entirety and in its fullest explanation in the third section. And this third section, which we began just a short while ago, is the third section that treats how we are to show our gratitude to God. And it's in that context in particular that the fullest, most detailed explanation of the law is given. And so we use this first point that I made a moment ago all throughout the preaching of the law, shows us our sin and leads us to Christ. We're not ignoring that. Nor are we pitting these against each other. They are in harmony with each other. But we remember and we keep the emphasis where it's found in the Heidelberg Catechism. And that is that the law of God is our guide of thankfulness as we live out of faith in Jesus Christ. In this regard, we always remember the introduction to the law. Every time on Sunday morning when I read God's law, what I do not do is say, right at the beginning, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What I say is, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Never do we forget that introduction to God's law. Or Exodus 19, in the context of the giving of the law, we read in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." That's salvation. We who by our sin and guilt distanced ourselves from God and made by that sin and guilt us the objects of the wrath and judgment of God, upon us who are unworthy, God brings us unto Himself. That's covenant life and salvation with God, pictured in the Old Testament by the deliverance from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, the deliverance from our guilt and sin unto God Himself in Jesus for life and that everlasting. We see in the preaching of God's law, God's saving work in Christ. And out of that, hear what God says to us. Now do this. You must do this. This is my authoritative word that comes to you. But as that law is written upon our hearts, and as we by faith see Christ, it is with joy and it is with thanks that we respond, "I want to do this. I want to walk in harmony with these Ten Commandments, because I want to show to my God who has saved me in Jesus Christ that I am thankful for that great gift of salvation." As we think about God's law this morning in an introductory way, we remember what it says about God Himself. And we keep before us God's purpose for this law, for us, His redeemed, saved church. And in light of that, we preach this law. I'm fully aware of the fact that at the end of the treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, there is a question and an answer that speaks directly to the idea of the preaching of God's law. That's question and answer 115. "Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them?" And this is the answer. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. The Catechism gets to the end and says, why do we strictly preach God's law? And the answer that the Catechism gives basically is what I just said a moment ago at the end of the first point. To know our sin better, to drive us to Christ more, to lead us more and more to be conformed to the image of Jesus in a life of thanks. That's why we preach God's law. And we all understand that this morning. We're not debating whether or not the law is to be preached. We subscribe to the Heidelberg Catechism and the preaching of that catechism. The elders require of me as the minister of this congregation to preach that law. And so preach that law we do. Properly, as it is used by God for the life of the New Testament church. Though we come to that at the end of the catechism's treatment of the law, it is good for us at the beginning to say something about the preaching of this law. Because this is what we're going to be doing in the course of the next few months as we consider the Heidelberg Catechism. Sermon after sermon after sermon on the preaching of that law. And so we keep before us always the first point of the sermon. It reveals God. It reveals Jesus. It shows us our sin. It guides us in a walk of thanks. And we need that time and time again. But let me end by just saying a few things about the manner in which this law of God must be preached. So that this guides us in the listening of these sermons in the coming months. Number one, the manner in which it must be preached is sharply. The Catechism later, as I quoted it a moment ago, says strictly. I'm using the word right now, sharply. In the preaching of God's law, in no way, shape, or form must we dull the sharp corners of what God says to us in His law. Ask the questions. Does dulling the authority of God's law serve the purpose of revealing the glory of God whose law it is? Serve the purpose of exalting in Jesus Christ who fulfilled that law perfectly? Of showing really who you are and who I am as a sinner? And laying before us not the wide path that leads to destruction, but the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Does anything but the sharp, clear, authoritative, this is God's law, does anything but that serve those functions? And the answer to that is no. You dull the edges of the law of God, and it no longer accurately says this is who God is. It detracts from the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth and in its full fulfilled that law. You don't walk out the sanctuary saying, I am the sinner who needs Jesus, and you're not given the true guide to what it means to walk thankfully before Him. Understand that in the preaching and the hearing of these sermons, we preach them and we hear them for what they are. The sharp, authoritative Word of God. And this is simply following what the law is, how is it explained in the Catechism, and the pattern of Scripture itself. to be every day in language. When the prophets went to apostatizing Israel and Judah, and when Paul wrote his letters to the churches in the New Testament, they didn't beat around the bush. They said it the way it was. Plagued with idolatry, no other gods, repent of that sin and serve God alone. Plagued with sins in the New Testament church, Paul came and said, this is what God says to you in all of its power and in all of its authority. And that's the manner in which the law of God is to be preached. In the second place, it needs to be preached applicably. And this is part of what it means to preach it sharply. To preach it in such a way that it applies to the life of the church and to the members of the congregation. It's easy to speak in generalities. For each of the commandments, we're going to spend time setting forth principles. We're going to spend time revealing who God is as it's revealed in that commandment. But in the preaching of the commandments, it needs to speak to the hearts and to the lives of the members of the church. When those prophets spoke, people didn't go home and wonder, was that speaking to me, us, in our lives? And how it spoke to me, us, in our lives? They knew. When Paul wrote his letters, they knew exactly why and what was being spoken. And so we take this law of God, which is for the church of all ages, but the manifestation of which, with the commandments, as we live them out and as we break them, as it speaks to us in the New Testament church in the 21st century today. We preach the law of God in such a way that it applies to our lives so it serves the function that God has for His law. In the third place, and flowing out of that, it must then be preached personally. And it must be listened to personally. There's a lot that can be said about the preaching of God's law. How it is to be done, how it is not to be done. What constitutes right preaching of the law or wrong preaching of the law. But what also needs to be talked about is the listening to the sermons on the law of God. Myself, as a pastor, and you as members of this congregation, how do we come to hear sermons preached on God's law? I hope everything that we said at the beginning of the sermon is right there in our minds. Which is to say, we don't come hearing sermons on the law as the means by which we are saved. We don't come hearing sermons on the law as the way in which we approach God by what we do in obedience to that law. No, we come saying, I'm going to learn about God today. I'm going to see my Savior today. My sins are going to be revealed, and my walk of thanks is going to be shown. That's what it means to listen to them and to preach them personally. Always the temptation, beloved, when we hear sermons on God's law, is to say right away, that must be for him over there, or that must be for them over there, but it certainly isn't for me. I'm not going to be able to speak to all of the applications, all of the things that speak to every part of our lives as it relates to the commandments. But I urge you, as we sit under the preaching of God's law, as with this point, we must all take it to heart, as with every point we say, what does this say to me? We come with hearts prepared to listen for ourselves, our own families, so that whether a specific application to you was made or not, we look at each of the commandments and we walk away and we say, I learned about God today. Christ and my salvation was shown. These are my sins that have been shown. And how am I going to walk in thankfulness before Him? Then God will use, as His Spirit works through His preaching, then God will use this preaching truly to edify us, truly to lead us in a way that glorifies God. And all of this is to say, the manner in which the law of God must be preached is that which fills us with hope. Preaching of the law is gospel preaching when it is preached in harmony with its purpose as it is explained in this sermon. And gospel preaching is always hope-filled preaching. And the preaching of God's law must be done in such a way that it fills us with hope. Hope. Because every time our sin is revealed, there is Christ who is the one who forgives our sins. Hope. Because as Christians in whom the Spirit of God has worked, there is and there must be a beginning of obedience to each of the commandments that will be preached, and that fills us with hope that I am not under absolute bondage to this particular sin as it's revealed in this particular commandment. Hope. Because there comes a day when in heaven and in the new creation we will, with the righteousness of Christ and our new bodies, serve God according to these commandments perfectly. Hope. Because all preaching is gospel preaching, particularly to the preaching of God's law. May God use, as we go forth in each of the commandments, the preaching of this law, to glorify Him and to build us up in our walk of faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the entirety of Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy law serving a good purpose for us in our lives. And we pray that as we go forth in the preaching of that law, that it might be to the edification of us as a congregation. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.